Good morning. If you could all rise for the reading of God's word this morning. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and were down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not come open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them now how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one account. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Let us pray. God, thank you for this word this morning. Bless it to Pastor Ray to give us insight and wisdom as to your message to us today. Thank you for a beautiful day in the spring. And just we give all the glory to Jesus Christ, the grace of dying for our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.
I titled this morning's message, "The Power of Prayer." Why is it sometimes that prayer is the last thing we do? When trouble comes, often we handle it on our own. When we need something, we try to figure it out for ourselves. And sometimes we do pause and pray briefly as we realize we need God's help. I've heard people say, I can't do anything but pray. I think that's the best thing you could do. The most important thing that you can do is to pray. Today we're going to talk about the power of prayer from our passage this morning. And I think that it should be a sober reminder of how little we do pray sometimes, and how often we should pray, and how important prayer is, and how it should be a part of our lives. So we need to see what is it that drives us to prayer. What is it that is so important that we go to our knees in prayer? The new church in Jerusalem was driven to prayer. Persecution had gotten personal when the apostle James was put to death. I mean, it must have been a swift grab James the apostle and took care of him so quickly. Here in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Swift and decisive. He has no purpose, no reason to do this other than the cruelty of Herod. Herod Agrippa the first was now joining in the persecution. Before then, it was mostly the Jews who were persecuting the Christians. It was mostly the religious leaders of the day that were doing this, and now Herod Agrippa is joining in. Now, Herod Agrippa the first reigned from 37 AD to 44 AD. Not very long. And he was Herod the Great's grandson. And you might recall that Herod the Great was the one who tried to kill Jesus when he was first born. There are many Herods, so we got to keep them all straight, right? There's Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa, multiple Herod Agrippas, and so just kind of keeping them straight. But here King Herod Agrippa was a partial Jew, but he was also mostly Edomite. He was from the clan of Esau. So remember, you got Jacob and Esau, Israel and the Edomites. And this guy was not full Jew, and so he really had no right to be on the throne over the Jews. However, during the Maccabean period, the Edomites had taken power, and the Romans, they were okay with keeping these figureheads in place. Now, they didn't have a lot of power, but because Rome was still in power at the time, but they had enough that they could get involved in some of these affairs of the Jews and put James to death. And because of that, Herod saw that his favor with the Jews kind of was improved. It's kind of like the polls, right? Where, you know, are you popular or unpopular? And so it just kind of helped his popularity. And so he decided that he would grab Peter and put him in prison and put him to death too. And so verses 3 and 4 describe that scenario. It says, "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." So in God's providence, he is now held back from killing Peter as well. We've just been talking about Peter and all the things that was going on with Peter and how that he went up to Caesarea and introduced Cornelius and his family to the gospel. And so the Gentiles are now putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And so Peter is obviously a prominent person in the church in Jerusalem. And so it seemed to Herod that it would be great to get to the top and get the top guy. And so they put Peter, he put Peter in prison in order to put him to death after the Passover. And this is when the church is driven to pray. Here we have their leader, their pastor, who is in prison and facing certain death just like James. The church is commanded to pray. Think about what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Now, whenever I see that verse and I think about that verse, I think, well, how is it possible to pray without ceasing? How is it possible to constantly be in prayer? You know, because we go about our business, we're eating lunch, we're driving, we're working at our jobs, we are chopping wood, whatever it is. I did a lot of chopping wood yesterday, so that's why it was in my head. But, you know, we think to ourselves, well, how is it that we can be constantly praying without ceasing? And the answer is pretty simple. You think about the Lord and you think about what he's doing and all the things that you're doing all throughout the day. It's like you start the prayer in the morning and at night before you go to bed, you say amen. It's a constant conversation with God about everything. As you're going through the day, you just ask the Lord, is this what you'd want me to do? Is this where you want me to go? Is this the proper response? Is this, and whatever the scenario is, that's what praying without ceasing is all about. Because we are constantly aware of what is going on around us and involving God in every aspect of our life. So prayer is basically a conversation with God, keeping God at the forefront of our hearts and minds, and he communicates to us through his word. So we communicate to him in prayer, and he's got everything that we need to know right here in his word. And so we are constantly talking to God, and he is talking to us if we are in his word, right? That's the key. We need to be in the word of God. But sometimes things happen in our life that drive us to pray even more, that drive us to our knees, that requires concentrated prayer. It could be a tragedy in the family. It could be a situation in the church. It could be a personal problem or something even larger. It could be a health concern. But also, it could be just an overwhelming desire to be thankful to God for what he is doing in your life. And we need to be praying thankfulness. We need to be praying adoration to God. And then after all that, then we can bring our petitions before the Lord. Don't bring your petitions first, but lift up the name of God first. Put him above all things. And then after you've thanked him and given him the praise and adoration that he deserves, and even you can throw in there repentance, right? Where you repent of sin, get your sins all confessed up, and then come to him with your petition. Whatever is going on in your heart is appropriate for prayer. God is not too busy to be bothered with your prayers. I heard one guy once and says, I only, you know how Paul prayed three times for this thorn in his side to be removed. And he says, well, I only pray once. And I thought, what kind of sense does that make? Paul, the apostle, he prayed three times. You ought to be praying 100 times, right? Because to just pray once, it really doesn't do justice to the fact that we need to involve God in every aspect of our life. In our text, the crisis was the martyrdom of the apostle James and Peter's incarceration and imminent death. And God uses circumstances in our lives to drive us to prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now recall how the previous verse is pray without ceasing, and the very next verse is in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. They're connected. We're praying, and every circumstance in the circumstance, you're giving thanks for God that He is involved in your life, even in the good circumstances and the bad circumstances. God is still to be thanked and to involve Him in your life, realizing that all of this is His will for your life. And prayer, think about this, that prayer is actually a privilege. It's a privilege that we have to communicate with the God of the universe, who has created all things and created you, and He wants us to come to Him in prayer. Look at what it says in Hebrews. I don't even have it up on the screen. Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we come boldly to the throne of grace, well, we're not just marching up to the throne of grace, but we come boldly in the sense that we have a relationship with God. And that relationship with God means that we can come without fear. Reverence, but not, we don't have to fear or shy away from God. We can come because we have a relationship with Him. He is our Father, our Heavenly Father, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. But I want you to notice that it goes without saying that this situation that happened with Herod putting the Apostle James to death and taking Peter to prison needed fervent prayer from the church. And so the church was moved to prayer. In verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, we're not sure when during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which leads up to Passover, we're not sure when that Peter was snagged. We don't know if it was at the beginning of the feast of unleavened bread or right before. That goes on for 7 days. And then we have the Passover, which is the last day of the feast. And then it was going to be the time for Peter to be put to death. And so since we don't know the timeline, we have to assume that at least 24 hours, but probably longer, where he was put in prison and put under guard, and the church was in crisis and was driven to this 24/7 type of a situation of prayer. And of course, you know, they probably rotated. Not everybody can stay up for 24 hours, but this prayer is important. And so we see that they kept constant prayer, was offered to God for him by the church. The church turned to prayer. Things seemed hopeless for Peter since James was already martyred. It was highly possible that James was actually beheaded because of the comment earlier in the text where it says that he was, verse 2, that he was killed by the sword or with the sword. So it's quite common for that to be the method of death. But here we are looking at the situation with Herod and how that it pleased the Jews to put James to death. It was highly likely and on the heart of Herod to put Peter to death too. So here's this holiday, the Passover, and the church is praying. It became such a priority, they prayed fervently, it says. So there are always opportunities for us to pray fervently. Sometimes fervent prayer is so important to us that we need to drop everything and pray. James chapter 5 verse 16 says this, confess your trespasses to one another. So there's confession first, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let me read that last phrase. It says the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, God is moved because of our prayers. Now God uses in his sovereignty our prayers to carry out his plan. Now we're not changing God by praying, but he waits for us to pray before he does anything. And why would God do that? Why would God wait for us to pray before he does anything, before he acts? Well, the answer is quite clear. He wants us to depend on him. We are not independent people, as much as we think we are. We need God. We need him every day. We need him in every circumstances, no matter how small they are. Yesterday, I was out there wielding an axe and a chainsaw, right? And every now and then, I would think to myself, wow, that axe bounced off and came awfully close to my leg, right? And I thought to myself, protection, please, right? As I'm holding a chainsaw and an axe. One of the times I was chopping wood at my son's house several years ago, I actually cut a big hunk out of my boot. And that was not very fun realize. I'm glad I was wearing boots. Yesterday I was wearing tennis shoes at first, and I said, that's not a bad idea. So I went and changed into boots. But you know, God is protecting. God is in control. But you know, God is in the business of answering our prayers. And look what it says right after this situation with James 5:16. So it says, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then James goes on. By the way, this James is not the Apostle James, just to keep this clear. James the Apostle was put to death, and so the James, the writer of the book of James, was Jesus's half-brother, James. So let's not get confused about that, and some people might be confused if they've never heard that this James is the half-brother of Jesus. But anyway, he gives an illustration about this fervent prayer of a righteous man, and look what he says in verses 17 and 18. And he says this, Elijah, it's not moving forward. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now Elijah, when he prayed, it wasn't a willy-nilly prayer that just said, hey, look, I'm just going to punish Ahab, so I want to make it not rain for 3.5 years. It wasn't Elijah's idea. So it was God's idea. And God wanted to punish Ahab. And so he put it on Elijah's heart to pray fervently for it not to rain for 3.5 years. And you might recall that as it turns out, at the end of the 3.5 years, that he had a contest between the prophets of Baal and himself with God, and the altar, and that whole scenario where fire was brought down from heaven. It consumed not only the altar, the offering, and the rocks and everything, and all the water that he put on it. If you want to go back and refresh yourself on that account, go to the Old Testament. I should have written down the exact place. But in any case, here James is reminding us of the power of prayer that just a guy just like us, Elijah, you might say, no, but he was a prophet, just like us, prayed, and God answered. And then he prayed again, and God brought the rain. And God cares about our requests. He cares about you, and he cares about the things that are going on in your life. Well, we need to be praying, but we also need to be praying expecting results. The church prayed expecting that God would answer, and I'm sure they did not expect it to happen the way that it did. We don't always know how God's going to answer the prayers, do we? We just know that we're praying that God will answer our prayer, release Peter in this case, and God used an incredible scenario to release Peter. So here in verses 8 through 10, it says, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. I'll just pause there for just a moment. Here's this man facing death and he's sleeping. What does that say? It says that he had complete peace. He knew that God was completely in control, and he goes to sleep. He's got nothing to worry about. Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard posts, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. What an incredible way for God to answer the prayer. Now, it could have easily have been that God could have just used providence, and Herod could have changed his mind over the Passover time, had a change of heart, and woke up that morning, and he could have said, you know what, this is stupid. I shouldn't be killing the Lord's people. And he could have let him go. Let me give you a definition of providence. Providence is when God uses natural means to accomplish his, his will. A miracle is when God uses something supernatural in order to accomplish his will. Most of the things that we see today are God's providence. God works out the details in our life, and he brings his will to pass through natural means. But it's still God behind the scenes doing the things and bringing about the answers to prayer. Because the people pray and God answers the prayer. The church was surprised at what happened here, because in verses 11 through 17, we read about their response. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer, and when she recognized Peter's voice, because of the gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced to Peter that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and they opened the door and saw him. They were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James," not James that died, but James, the half-brother of Jesus, "and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. The very last phrase there, Peter left the city. And we stop hearing about Peter in the rest of the book of Acts as such, because Peter leaves the city, obviously because he's in danger. And we don't know where he went during that time. But the church is surprised, right, when God answers prayer. Are we sometimes surprised at God's answers to prayer? We pray and pray and pray, and then God answers, and we're going like, wow. Have you ever done that? I do sometimes, and I go, "Well, how did God do that?" Right? And we just know that it was God's hand, because if it were up to me, it would have come out completely different. Because God knows what we really need. The saints didn't believe that Peter was standing at the gate and thought he was a ghost or something, or that he was already dead. Do we expect God to answer our prayers when we pray? I hope so. I hope we actually believe that he's going to answer our prayers. Now, we have to remember that God can answer a no, right? Sometimes we only want yes answers from God, but God can answer no. And sometimes the answer no is very clear that it's a no. I'll give you an example. Years ago, we were planning on going to Australia as missionaries, and I found that the process of raising support was tedious and difficult. The very first phone call I made to a church, the very first call I made, the guy said to me, the pastor said, "I don't like the organization that you're with. I don't like them," and by default, he didn't like me either. And I was like on the phone, my mouth wide open, and I felt like a half an hour went by with no response. And all of a sudden I said, well, thank you for taking your time to listen to me, and God bless you. Goodbye. Hung up. And I didn't make any more phone calls that day. I made one call, and it was like so bad. I said, this is going to be fun. Well, a couple of years into this, actually, it was more like 3 years into this process. It was a 4-year-long process to to raise support to go to Australia as missionaries. And on the, like, I was getting desperate. And I heard from one of my old bosses from my computer days, and he told me that he was living in Sydney, Australia. And I was like, wow, he's living in Sydney, Australia. That's where I'm going. And I said to myself, and I started asking questions. I said to the administration of the ABWE, and I said, look, I says, this guy I used to work for lives in Sydney, Australia. What do you think? Do you think I could take a job and work for him? Because he had hinted that he would want to hire me if he could. And I says, maybe I could go and work for him and be a missionary, a self-supporting missionary. Wouldn't that be great? It would, problem solved. You just get a job, you go, and it's all done. And so I emailed this guy, and he goes, well, I don't live in Sydney anymore. That was a no answer, wasn't it? I mean, it was so clear to me that God says, no, you're gonna keep raising support. And that lady that's giving you $1 a month, that's what I want. Literally, there was a lady who wrote a check every month for $1. She said, I can't afford to do it, but I'm just doing the dollar so you know I'm praying for you. That was humbling, very humbling. But it was God answering no. He says, you do it the way I want you to do it. God loves to answer our prayers. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, or sorry, 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if he asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father and your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's sobering, right? To realize that God knows what we need, and he cares about what we need. So pray for things that we need, not things that we want. And pray according to his will. Ask for things that God is willing to give us, and you will see the answers to the prayers. Now, God didn't have to let Peter go. Peter could have been a martyr. Things would have been different. We wouldn't have had 1st and 2nd Peter, the books. Peter wouldn't have done the things that he accomplished in Ephesus. But you know what? God would have used somebody else. If he didn't use Peter, he could have used somebody else. But God wanted the church in Jerusalem to know that Peter still had a job to do. So when we give it over to God in prayer, we can see God answer prayer. It's so amazing to see God answering prayer. Herod was punished. First, he punished the soldiers for Peter's escape. Not very fair, was it? Because this was a supernatural work of God. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So Herod was not a very good man. He put to death the men who were watching Peter, and it wasn't their fault that Peter got loose, but he had to punish someone, so he punished the soldiers. But you know what? God also punished Herod. Look at what happened to Herod in verses 20 through 24. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide to their friend, they asked for a peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. I don't think that the church was praying for Herod to die this way in great agony. But God answered the prayer of the people and gave them relief from the persecution of Herod. Herod was put to death because of his pride and not giving glory to God. And I think the church received something even greater. They received Peter back and an enemy of the church gone. God will answer your prayers too. It may be a no answer. It may be a yes answer, or it may be wait a little while and I'll answer it differently than you expected. God is in the business of answering prayers. And we need to expect that there's going to be an answer, and then we can see the answer to prayer right before our eyes. So what shall we do? Well, we'll pray in faith. We'll pray according to God's will. So don't pray according to your will. Pray according to God's will. If God wants Peter released, pray that God would release Peter. Pray according to God's will. Also, pray fervently. If it's that important, pray fervently about this. And then accept the answer from God, whether it be yes, no, or later. God cares about us, and he wants us to pray to him. So what drives you to prayer? I hope everything, anything will drive you to prayer. But pray fervently, pray expecting results, and then see how God answers prayer. You will be amazed at what God will do. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity today to see a little bit about what went on in the early church and how that you answer prayers, sometimes in a miraculous way, but sometimes just through your providence. And Lord, I thank you that you love us and care about us and desire for us to pray in order to receive the answer that you have prepared beforehand. And Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for caring for our needs. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I dismiss you, just wanted to remind you that in the back, on the very back table, is an offering plate, and that's for the Gideons. If you'd like to give money towards Bibles, all the money that the Gideons collect goes to buy Bibles, doesn't pay for them. It doesn't support the Gideons International, just supports the Bibles that they send out. So be generous with that. And then, of course, our regular offering box back there is separate, and that's for our regular offerings and tithes. With that, you are dismissed. Thank you so much for coming.